Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Today, I'm going to talk about a little bit about Martha and Mary, but I'm going to connect it to our lives of faith. And I'm going to do so using a question that I brought up. It's a fundamental question, and it can make such a difference. And it's important for us to revisit this question with some regularity. It's not just one and done. It's not that kind of question. And the question is, what's at stake? We'll talk about that today on the program. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm actually going to begin by reading the Gospel from Sunday. And I do so for a reason. It's because I'm going to reflect a little bit on this Gospel and conversation I had at home during our family prayer time. And it was related to this Gospel. Jesus entered a village where a woman, whose name was Martha, welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you and I praise you that you give us insight and wisdom through your Son, Jesus. You give us the grace of your Holy Spirit to know how to live as your children. Lord, give us the strength today to live that grace. Give us the grace today to respond to that grace. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yesterday I went to Mass, and I've been going to this monastery. This monastery, they took over a retreat center in Boise, and it's this Verbum Spei. It's a kind of a cloistered community. I'm not actually sure what their mission is. I think it's teaching. And I've been going to the noon Mass. It's been a real gift being able to go to a daily Mass at noon. It's been really super helpful to be able to go at that time. And yesterday when I went to Mass, the priest who gave the homily said something I'd never heard before. And it got me thinking. It was pretty profound, really. And I hope you find this to be helpful, and it'll bring some insight to your life. And he talked about signs and how in the Gospel, Jesus talked about you're asking for signs, but no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah, right, who preached and Nineveh repented. And his point was that God gives signs, and signs are more difficult than miracles. And I was like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Signs are more difficult than miracles. He identified the way in which miracles have a degree of objectivity to them, right? A blind person seeing, that's a miracle. And it's objective. You can see it. You can point at it. And you can say, yes, that happened. But he said that a sign was different, that a sign only worked if the person that the sign was addressed to, that it was made for, acknowledged it as a sign. And think of like a yard sale sign, an open house sign, an estate sale sign, right? You see those signs on sandwich boards or on electric poles, right? And what are they? They're pointing you in a direction, and they only function, they only work if you follow the guidance of the sign, if it actually functions as an instrument, if it accomplishes its task, and it not just points in a direction, but you recognize, oh, it's pointing me to go in that direction, to head in that direction. And what he said was, he says that God often gives signs that are not recognized as such, and as a result, they just become a kind of spectacle. They just become a kind of a happening, but it doesn't have an effect. It doesn't have an effect, not because God didn't send a sign, it was that it wasn't recognized as a sign. It wasn't acknowledged as something that ought to point people to go in a suggestion, in a direction. And so it just got me thinking about, and what he was saying was, pay attention. God does give you signs. And it's not a matter of whether God is going to give you a sign, but rather whether you will recognize what he's sending you is in fact a sign, and if you in fact will pay attention to it and then take action on it, that you'll act as if it was a sign that becomes an instrument in your life to go do something about it. Okay, so with that as the preliminary, let's dive into the gospel on Sunday. The gospel on Sunday was what? It was Martha and Mary. And that's also what? Lazarus, right? Lazarus doesn't get mentioned in this particular story. And so it's one of those things where here's Martha and Mary mentioned, and what's highlighted there? What's highlighted is Martha, the person who's very active, showing hospitality. And you'd think, just again, purely objectively, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be concerned about serving people and welcoming them and making sure that everything's going well. And are you taken care of? Do you have your needs met? And here's Mary. What is she doing? But it's her house too. And Jesus comes and she just sits at his feet. She just sits at his feet and listens to him. And I find it fascinating. You get a little insight into the family dynamic or the sisterly dynamic between Martha and Mary. And it's what? Martha doesn't say to Mary, hey, get up here, Mary. Come and help me. She goes right to Jesus. Tell her to help me. And I just think that I get a kick out of that. Oh, by the way, you've probably encountered this idea that names really do not just sometimes fit personalities, but I think actually shape personalities. So for instance, I will often say that the people that are the girls, the women that I know that are named Catherine or Teresa are world beaters, right? They are just, they're big personalities and they're going to make a noise in this world. You know, Catherine's and Teresa's. It's just true. And Mary tends to be, someone who is more soft and receptive, someone who's more, passive and someone who would be more likely to sit and contemplate and be receptive. And Martha has tended to be someone who is a worker, someone who gets stuff done. And it's not one is good, one is bad. It's just that they're different. And so it's funny how be discerning about what you name your child, because not only will that name potentially be a fitting acknowledgement of a family member or a saint that you love or someone that you know, or a family name, right? But rather, that name could very well have some impact on the very personality of the child that you've named that way. So at least that's how Carrie and I went about it. We were very discerning and just saying, Lord, what's the name of this child? And really attempted to help, if you will, honor the Lord as giving us the gift of a child, but realizing that the name we give is going to have an impact on that very child's personality. So worthy of digging into that more, but I leave that to you as well. So what this led to in our home was a conversation about this, the condition of Martha as compared to the condition of Mary, and how Jesus says to Martha, you know, you're anxious, right? You're bothered, you're burdened with serving. and you're anxious and worried about many things. And you know what? That happens. It's very true. That just happens. Unless what? Unless we're praying. If we are able to be like Mary, if we are able to be in that spirit of Mary that sits at the feet of Jesus, that is in that contemplative, silent, being still, then we will receive from the Lord peace. We'll be poured into by the Lord. We'll have a sense of the Lord's presence. We'll have a sense of the Lord's power at work in our lives. And in receiving that Lord's presence and power in our lives, it will crowd out, it will wash away, it will diminish the experience of anxiety and the burdens, and it will relieve them. We will be relieved of them. And it doesn't mean that we won't still have a lot of work to do, a lot of serving to do. But what it does mean is that we will often discover that we're able to do them with a gracefulness, with a peacefulness, rather than an anxiety and a sense of feeling overwhelmed. So one of the things that I've discovered in my own life is that when I am taking up the posture and position of Mary at the start of my day, that I'm more likely to be able to deal with the burdens of the day in a peaceful spirit. But if somehow that gets crowded out, if somehow that gets short shrift, then I'm going to discover that I will turn into a type of Martha. The work is still there, but it will be done with a spirit that is much more alike, like Martha's here, where there's a complaining to the Lord and there's a sense of why aren't I getting any help and why is it going like this and complaining rather than trusting and surrendering, really trusting and surrendering that the Lord is with me and that he's going to take care of me. So, all right, I'll pause there. I'm going to take a break. And when I come back, I'm going to bring up a different insight about Martha and Mary. And then I'm going to raise that question of what is at stake. That's what we're going to do today in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So just before the break, I was talking about the scripture of the story of Mary and Martha and how Mary chose the better part and how it would not be taken from her. And for me, that, again, the message I was drawing from that initially is that it's another reminder from the Lord, very powerfully shown in this story, in this event, that our first priority ought to be building that relationship with Jesus in prayer, seeking him out and sitting at his feet in order to receive from him. And that was a message that I attempted to bring to my kids in our prayer time on Sunday night. I asked the kids to talk about the scripture, to talk about the gospel and the way in which we will face in our lives anxiety and stress and being bothered, that that's just going to be part of life. But the question will be whether or not we'll be able to go through those experiences peacefully with that sense of the Lord is with us. And that'll only come by sitting at his feet. And so I asked the kids about this. I was saying to them, I said, so in our lives, what have we done as a family to foster in you the spirit of Mary? of going and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they mentioned two things. One was quiet time. And we did quiet time. And quiet time wasn't, okay, hey, everybody, the baby's taking a nap, but it was getting everybody in a room together and sitting in silence for 30 minutes. And that was all the kids. All the kids, we would sit in around a room and get a spot, and you're not going to move, and you're not going to make noise, and you're not going to distract or disturb each other, or there was going to be a penalty. The whole group would be penalized with more time in silence. I know that that's not a very necessarily a wise thing, right? You're making the thing that you're trying to foster as a good thing into a punishment. But the concept was, if you're not being still, then you're going to miss out on the presence of God. You're going to miss out on what the Lord has for you in the time of silence. And so so that was one. And then at the end of the at the end of about 20 minutes, I would ask the kids to share, what did you get? What did the Lord say to you? What came to your mind? Because we'd say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I would say, the Lord is with us because we're here praying in his name. So he is in our midst. And so he's going to communicate to you, but you have to be still. You have to be open to listen. You have to be in a listening mode, not a talking mode, not a busy mind mode, but let the mind slow down, calm down, and then you can receive from the Lord. And I think I've shared this with you, but one of the most powerful fruits of quiet time, of taking that half an hour together as a family in the home during the day or in the evening, taking that quiet time, was that at the end of the quiet time, the kids, almost in without exception, the kids would get along better. There was a greater sense of openness to each other, a greater sense of relating to each other in healthy fashion. The very little bickering, fighting, arguing, yelling, but honestly, I would call it a sense of the communion of persons, right? That idea that God, the Blessed Trinity, is a infinite, perfect, eternal communion of persons, and that he has created us in his image and likeness. And one way of understanding that image of God quality that is ours is not simply as individuals that have an intellect and a will and a memory, but rather by the fact that we are created for relationships, and that there's a part of us, a dimension of our lives, that will not be realized. It will not come to fruition or fulfillment unless we are in life-giving relationship with others. And I would see the kids more quick to laugh and have a greater capacity to play together, to enjoy each other, when they came forth from a time of silence, this quiet time. The second time that they would identify as a time where we attempted to foster in them this spirit of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus was during adoration. We would take them as a family. We would go to a chapel, an adoration chapel, where the Blessed Sacrament was exposed. And we would, again, be there for a half an hour. And again, we would prepare them for the time of adoration by praying a rosary together as a family on the way to adoration. And the strategy there was that the rosary would not be very devout. It would not be very reverent. It was not particularly inspiring. But that wasn't honestly the goal of that particular rosary. It was more to get the kids to wind down, to begin to slow down and to shift their attention away from the things of the world and begin to turn them towards the reality that we were going to be in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And so there was the rosary was taking one for the team. The rosary was taking one for the team. We let it be okay that it was, again, not a very inspiring rosary, but by the time they got to the chapel, they were more disposed to have a fruitful time of adoration. And honestly, I mean, if you ask the kids, do you remember these times of adoration as somehow changing your life? Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think that consciously they have a specific memory of saying, oh yeah, those adoration times were just so used by God to foster in me a contemplative heart, or to were places where Jesus spoke to me in a really intimate way that I've journaled about. No, I don't think so. But in so many ways, that's fine. I don't believe that the idea of spiritual practices bearing fruit is dependent upon the consciousness of the ones who are going through the practice. That the Lord brings about the fruit, and the fruits that he was bringing about were spiritual disciplines like silence and certain types of prayer like silent adoration and quiet prayer or mental prayer. These things were being sown into my kids' hearts, and it would dispose and ready them for a spiritual life that was kind of grace builds on nature, right? So that the foundation of their spiritual life was being developed. So just to say, that was a beautiful gift of being able to experience the times of adoration. And so I said to the kids, kids that are still at home, which are my youngest three, Annalise, Luciana, Liliana, 11th, 9th, and 7th graders. And then our daughter, Ariana, is home just working in this area for the summer. But she's heading off to Austria with two of her siblings for a semester abroad in the fall for Franciscan University. And so I said to them, I said, look, guys, I want you to just be aware that we are going to take more time as a family to recover those disciplines, to take quiet time as a family, and to go to adoration, since we live now just a few minutes away from a Catholic church that has an adoration chapel. And so, you know, what a beautiful gift. What a beautiful gift that exists, that's happened. And so, so Martha and Mary provide for us a model for approaching life today where we are really desperately in need of embracing disciplines that will foster that spirit of Mary. And again, it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary of Bethany. Some would say that's Mary Magdalene. In our tradition, there's a whole strand or stream of tradition that was Mary Magdalene. So that I want to hold out there. There is another way in which this story has been used in our Catholic faith to identify the gift of the consecrated life. So the consecrated life is the life of the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So anyone who's living a vowed life is living a consecrated life, a life that is set apart the purposes of God. And the scripture here that is relevant to the consecrated life is what Jesus says to Martha when addressing her request or demand of Jesus, tell her to help me. Jesus says, she has chosen the better part. Now, the more traditional phrase is unum necessarium. She has chosen the one thing necessary. She's chosen the one thing necessary, and it will not be taken from her. And that choosing of the one thing necessary has been a way of identifying the call of the religious, those who have that state in life to live a vowed life. Because it is identifying the call of the vowed life, right? The life of the councils of poverty, chastity, and obedience, these councils or vows, are ways of expressing a totality of the gift of self to Jesus. A totality, a holding nothing back quality for one's following of Jesus, right? If you would be perfect, Jesus said to the rich young man, if you would be perfect, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. Even though he was following the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was doing that, but he wanted to justify himself to Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, look, you're called to be perfect. You're called to go all in, to leave nothing on the sidelines. And that's not the typical vocation, right? Let me say it this way. We are all called, each of us, in our own way, called to be all in for the Lord, called to give over everything and to hold nothing back. But there are some, and this is a privileged call, there are some who have been given the gift of holding nothing back, including the totality of one's time and energy and relationships and possessions, in literally holding nothing back and holding everything in reserve for Jesus. That's living an undivided life. St. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, about the married person is divided in their time, attention, affection, and love, divided between the Lord and, well, their spouse or the ones that they have to care for. But the one who is celibate, who's single for the Lord, is living an undivided life. They get to hold everything in their hearts and minds, hold it all in reserve for Jesus. And that's a beautiful gift. That's a rare gift. And yet, what they're also doing is they are a prophetic sign of the world to come. That's what the church describes them as. They are an eschatological sign. How's that for a description of someone? Yeah, you're an eschatological sign, and it's not a swear, right? They are a sign of the heavenly life lived out here on earth. Because in heaven, guess what? We'll have no possessions but God. We will have no marriage and giving in marriage. Our entirety, our spousal relationship will be with Jesus, the bridegroom, with us as the bride, intimately members of himself that draw us into the life of God. There will be no obedience to a superior. We will be perfectly living in accord with God's will for our lives, perfectly moved by the Holy Spirit of God in our entirety of our being. It'll flow. It'll be our perfect freedom to be perfectly in accord with God's will. And so that life lived here on earth is exemplified, is modeled for us, is a sign for us by those who live the life of the vows. So pray for those vocations. Pray for the vocation of living a life that is vowed, a consecrated life. Carrie and I, we went to a Catholic family camp in Idaho this past week. We were there from Thursday afternoon until the camp ended on Sunday morning. And we'd gone about, I don't know, 8 years ago. And you know, the camp was full, right? So it had, I don't know, a couple hundred people at it. This was a family camp. And the ideal of the camp is rare. It's a rare thing for a camp to be laid out and executed the way that this one was, which placed a great emphasis on giving families time to just simply be together, enjoying each other, relaxing, and doing so with other families. But the common thread is their Catholic faith. And so there were definitely Catholic elements, of course. Central was going to Mass, praying the rosary, And then, but there was far fewer like organized, structured events like talks and things like that. There was much more of an emphasis put on, okay, confessions available. There will be one talk for men over the course of this Thursday to Sunday. There'll be one talk for women, one talk for the kids, right? That sort of thing. And again, a lot of it was hanging out together and just spending time together. Along the way, there were several vocation talks. And so there were a couple of religious sisters there from Santa Rosa, California. And they both had a chance to share their testimony, their vocation story. Father Nathan Dale was there as well. And he gave the talk to the men. Father Nathan is the priest who is running the student center, kind of like the Newman Center at Boise State University. And he gave a great testimony in his talk to the men. It was very well done. He was very transparent. He was very open to just share about his own life and shared some insights that I found very confirming. And confirming, I mean, he was affirming my own discernment about things that were important to me and my own living my life right now. He emphasized the fact that, without saying this phrase, grace builds on nature, and that we, and specifically referencing the idea that, look, you shouldn't be looking for simply spiritual answers to realities that very well could be just simply human questions. And he gave the example of, hey, look, if you do three things, he talked about the importance of eating right, exercising, and having men's fellowship. He said a lot of things that are identified as spiritual problems would simply go away. I found that so striking because of what I was talking about and have shared with you over the course of these past 7 months regarding what's at stake. What's at stake in our lives? And what ought we to do about it? All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to build off of what Father Nathan was sharing and continue the conversation by bringing up some situations that are encouraging a bit, but also a bit sad or tragic and worthy of paying attention to. We don't want to miss them. Okay, I'll be back in a minute to continue the conversation. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm sharing with you about, well, just some recent happenings. And the overarching theme of them is really paying attention to what's at stake in the moment. What's at stake in your life? What's at stake for you right now? Whether that right now is today or in this season, or as your life is unfolding. Just before the break, I mentioned Father Nathan Dale in his talk to the men at the Catholic Family Camp emphasized the idea that, look, don't simply identify spiritual, like, problems as all having a spiritual source. He said it very well could be the case that there's some very human things that need to be taken into account, like, are you in physical shape? Are you in a good physical condition? If you're not, then maybe you need to pay attention to things like, are you getting the sleep? Are you sleeping long enough? Are you eating healthy? Are you exercising enough? And if you do those things as well, implicated in this, as well as pray, getting in good prayer time, if you're getting in good prayer time, and that means getting up in the morning, which means going to bed earlier so that you can get a good night's sleep, you got to make the Lord a priority at the beginning of the day. We already talked about that. But then he said, look, if you can then go work out and eat healthy, you know what you're going to find? You have more energy and your head's clear. And you find that things aren't weighing you down so much and you're not depressed and you're having a greater sense of lightness and peace in your life. And he's like, these aren't just spiritual things. These are also natural and human things. Well, that was so confirming to me. One of the big things that I'm paying attention to right now is what is at stake in my being healthy right now. Shared with you before, but I want to say it again. It's that important. I've been watching more as I turned 60 last year. I've been paying more attention to the idea of retirement accounts and like setting ourselves up for retirement. I say retirement, but I hope to God that I'm never going to be like simply doing nothing, right? Retired. But I mean that stage in life where I'm not working in the same manner or for the same reason. And one of the biggest themes that are on these financial planning, retirement planning, YouTube channels is that the top idea, topic, theme, thing to pay attention to on these retirement channels is not your wealth, but rather your health. And it's not either or, but it's a both and. But I was really surprised at that. But the more I thought about it and think about it, the more that it's just true that if we want to be able to get to the stage in our life where we're older, where we have a choice to make about working less, just don't have to work so hard with such an intensity, a ferocity, and instead can pay attention to what's at stake in living that way, then maybe I can shift how I'm living to achieve other purposes. And I think underlying it is this maybe ingrained or unconsciously embraced idea that, well, I just got to keep working for as long as I can so that I don't run out of money in retirement. And then the question becomes, well, how much is enough? And what's at stake in pursuing that as a goal if, in fact, it ends up hurting my health? And if I hurt my health, what's that going to do to my finances? And even more, what will that do to my drain on my wife and my kids? Oh, and even more, by the way, what will that do for my capacity to fulfill the very purpose for which God has created me, to become a saint, to fulfill a God-given mission? Now, God, of course, can use anything and does use everything to his purposes, but all things being equal, I would rather be pursuing God with vigor and rigor and generosity and courage, with a sense of real energy and verve and healthfulness, rather than having pursued a different path of working at a pace in order to make money or to be of help to people. And then all of a sudden, the health goes out of whack. And then I'm not really not good to anybody. Now, honestly, Kerry has said that message to me in 5 different ways over the last 15 years. And I have responded to it in more than 5 different ways over the last 15 years, with different types of diets and healthy eating plans and exercise regimens and all of that. But the interesting thing is, as I get older and as we get older, guess what? The input into getting healthy and eating right doesn't have the same output or outcome in terms of improvements. No, they change. And the level of effort and attention that's required to get even a small portion of those results is a lot more. And why didn't anybody tell me this? Right? Why has anybody told me this? And so, brothers and sisters, I am facing head on that question, and I hope you do too. What's at stake in you paying attention to the signs? Remember the first part of the program. What's a sign? Lord, what's a sign that you're putting in front of me? I don't want to miss the sign. I don't want it to be a spectacle. What's the sign that you're giving to me right now that I ought to be paying attention to? I don't want to miss that sign. And in seeing the sign, I want to be able to discern the right response. And so I share that with you because I've also started to pay attention to the people that have surfaced back into my life, into my awareness. And so one of them was a professor of mine. He had a really important impact on how I saw the scriptures, how I read the scriptures, and what I've learned, in particular, about the book of Revelation. this professor of mine from my time in the seminary is a layperson. I can remember having really meaningful conversations with him after I graduated, really powerful conversations with him about life and vocation as a layperson in the church, where he was quite a scholar, and yet at the same time was a husband and father, and how challenging it was to fulfill the call to be a husband and father and a scholar while he was providing and leading and protecting his family. Just is not easy for lay people to make a good living financially while serving the church with the gifts that God's given them. And that's still true today. It is not an easy thing. And so I felt this prompting a few weeks back to reach out to him. And so I ended up reaching out to him. The prompting came from someone who wrote me a message and mentioned him as someone that was going to church, going to mass at his church while he was still able to do so, but he's been struggling medically. And I'm like, what? He's not that much older than I am. And so I reached out to a phone number that I found online, and it ended up, it was his wife that I'd known for decades, right? But I hadn't talked to them in over 20 years. Well, I'm going to find out that he is in an advanced stage of dementia and really doesn't have the ability to have a conversation. And it took my breath away. I was caught off guard. And it was really quite a thing for me to hear that. Here's this fellow who's maybe 10, 12 years older than I am, at an advanced stage of dementia, and really unable to be able to be productive or to be someone who's providing or guiding his family. His role has changed to be someone who needs to be cared for 24/7. And what's at stake just came back to my mind. What's at stake about not squandering the years where I still have health and have the capacity to improve my health? When I was at the end of the school year, my kids' school year in Spokane, the school they were, I was thanking a man who was retiring. He had been on staff for many years and was now retiring with his wife. And it was only when I was thanking him for his amazing contribution to the school that my hope was that he would be able to finally enjoy retirement. And I hadn't really paid attention, but as soon as he said this, it came back to my mind. I was like, oh, wow. Yeah, of course. It was obvious that he had advanced in the manifestation of Parkinson's disease in his life. And it was very visible. It was very visible in my conversation with him. But I hadn't put two and two together until he said it out loud. And I mentioned, well, enjoy your retirement. And he kind of laughed and referenced his condition. And it just made me stop and say again, are you paying attention to what's at stake? Are you paying attention to what's at stake in your life right now? Here's a man who had envisioned, I'm guessing, the idea that he was still young enough. He's probably, again, less than 10 years older than I am. And he now has a radically different trajectory for his life because of this. And I could go on and just share this with you, brothers and sisters, that in the course of the past, I don't know, 6 months to a year, as I've connected back to some friends of mine from my time in the seminary, all of a sudden to say, wait a minute, the time frame when I was in the seminary was 41 years ago to 36 years ago. That's a lot of years. Father Nathan was saying, yeah, I'm 37 years old. And I'm like, what? You were born the year I left the seminary. I'm like, wait a minute. That's insane. That is crazy. And it's like, are we aware of the way that time flows and how precious the time that God has given us is, and how that can become for us an opportunity to pause and ponder, Lord, how now shall I live? What ought I to do with the time that remains? And asking those fundamental questions, how now ought I to live, Lord? Lord, what will I do with the time that remains? What do you have for me to do with the time that remains? And underlying that question, that fundamental question, which could be considered, oh, a spiritual question, a question of mission, is, to reference back to Father Nathan, first of all, a human level question. How now ought I live? Well, I ought to live in a way that will help me to recover health to the extent that I can, recover strength to the best that I can, to live in a healthy fashion to the extent that I can, for the sake of the gracious movement of being fruitfully used by God in the time that remains. Does this make sense? I know that there are people who are younger, maybe 50 years old and younger, who are listening to this and are saying, I can't relate to it. I don't think like that. It is not on my radar screen, that is far in my future. And I get that. I do, because that's how I would have related to this as well. And when I would ask those questions, it was as a coach asking questions like that of the people that were older and headed towards retirement in their corporate careers. But now I'm living it. And I have to tell you, that sense of scarcity around the time that remains has heightened in me the value of the present moment, the preciousness of the present moment, the what's at stake quality of the precious moment. And so I'm raising it to you, because God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, and He requires and He asks for our cooperation, not only at that spiritual level, but at a human level as well. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute with more of the program. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So as I've attempted to respond to that call of the present moment, to pay attention, to recognize that there's a lot at stake, it has made me turn not only to then those financial planning type programs, but also to programs that will give insight into health. Like, what does living healthier actually look like? And lo and behold, there are a number of things that showed up for me that I found quite striking because of the way that they resonated with our life of faith. They resonated with the acknowledgement of God as the creator of the world in which we're living and the goodness of creation, as well as spiritual practices that are associated with living our life of faith in the scriptures and our tradition. What do I mean? Well, at a very simple level, and something that you've heard me talk a bit about, is that in this generation, when I say this generation, I really mean after the Second Vatican Council, which ended in 65, right? until now. So that was 60 years ago. In the past 60 years, there has not been a sufficient amount of teaching, preaching, or guidance to help Catholics to grow in faith through the discipline of fasting. Fasting and the, you know, some of the beautiful, powerful meanings of fasting, right? Like doing penance and making acts of reparation and sharing in Christ's work of suffering in a redemptive way for the salvation of the world and engaging in spiritual combat through fasting and in so many other ways, preparing for an encounter with the Lord because it's removing the obstacles to that encounter and putting to death the desires of the flesh, right? So many incredible meanings to fasting. But still, it's something that has been utterly minimized, very rarely talked about and taught about in the church today. Now, I do admit there's a resurgence, and that resurgence is coming from folks who have, honestly, I think, recovered a sense of appreciation for either the traditional Latin Mass, because there are so many more ember days, days that involve fasting, and a much more rigorous approach to Lent, to be honest, as well as to those that are involved in, like, let's call them Holy Spirit directed types of actions, like spiritual warfare and deliverance ministry and healing ministry and things like that. There has been a definite emphasis as well on the importance of fasting associated with spiritual power in spiritual battle. As well as in being part of intercessory prayer, bringing about a broadening of spiritual blessings to people. So fasting has, in the church side, really gone down. But in the world, fasting has taken on so many forms. There's so many podcasts and books and programs that have to do with healthy eating, incorporating intermittent fasting or some cleansing fasts. And along with that would be drinking water, right? So there's that sense of connecting with creation. Other health things that are connected to just the way that God created us, being in the sun, right? Getting infrared rays with the changing of light bulbs to the elimination or the radical reduction of incandescent bulbs to the bulbs that don't have red infrared rays. And so getting out in the sun as having incredibly healing effects on us. And then things like sleeping in the dark and not having your phone near you and not having light come on at night will improve the depth and quality of your sleep. So these are very human things that have to do with grace building on nature. Do you want to live in a healthier fashion? Well, reduce your screen use. Don't use the screen at night. Have a blackout window or sleep in a very dark room. And don't have a light available to you at night that is going to wake your brain up and throw your circadian rhythm off, right? And things like this. So there's just a number of these, let's call them insights into human nature, into the human body, physiology, that dispose us to engage in a healthier lifestyle is frankly quite striking. And I'm still learning them. Like, oh, by the way, another one, taking cold showers. Taking cold showers is like this wondrous impact on the body and on the mind. And, you know, it's like, oh, it's part of Exodus 90 or it's part of some folks who are embracing calls to do penance, things like that. But I find it quite striking, to be honest with you, that, what the church has left behind, the world is picking up and running with and promoting for realities that have nothing to do with the spiritual aspect of things. Oh, and giving gratitude. There's another one. Be grateful as a way of releasing positive endorphins or positive impacts on your body. How striking is that? All right. What's at stake? I'm going to close with a short prayer for you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, I love you, and I thank you that you pay attention. You ask us to pay attention to the signs that you give to us. And Lord, we repent for not always paying attention and not always knowing how to discern correctly or respond well to the calls that you put in front of us. And so, Lord, today I ask that you would give us grace and mercy to have a fresh start and a new beginning. Lord, I ask that today you would give us as well a sense of encouragement to live well the moment that is ours. Lord, I repent of those things that I've done that have held back spiritual blessings at a human level. And Lord, I make this prayer in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.